It was 1979, and I was sitting at a desk in a classroom at Sly Junior High School in Tampa, Florida. I was answering a question on a piece of paper about what I wanted to do when I grew up. Now, I had been through this before. I had thought about different things before. Some of the typical things that boys often think about when asked, what do you want to do or what do you want to be when you grow up? I had thought about being a firefighter. I had thought about being a policeman. But this time, I thought I had nailed it. As I was sitting there and writing my answer on a piece of paper, I declared that I wanted to be a pilot. Not just any pilot. I wanted to be an Air Force pilot. You see, I had a sister who was in the Air Force. I liked fighter jets. I thought flying was cool. There it is. I want to be a pilot. Well, just like the other choices that I had made as a young boy, this one, too, just went fleeting away. But the next year, during my eighth grade year, I had another one of those career moments as a young boy. This time, however, it stuck. By God's gracious providence, I had an experience that God was going to use to set the direction of my adult life. Because I happened to have good grades, I was given the opportunity during that year to take extracurricular off-site classes at a place that was called the Learning Center. And the purpose of the Learning Center was to give students an opportunity to experience things they might not normally experience in the context of a classroom. There were special kinds of art classes. I was able to take some advanced mathematics and learn things that I had never been exposed to. But the one that had the most impact on me was electronics. See, we had two projects that we were given. One was to make a Morse code telegraph. We could tap out our little Morse code. And the other was to build what's called a crystal radio. It's a very simple radio, just a few parts, a tuner, just a tunable capacitor, a diode, a speaker, and an antenna. Very simple. But if you saw my face as I connected those parts together for that crystal radio and listened to that speaker as I turned the dial and heard a local AM radio station come through, I just lit up. I thought, this is cool. And from that moment forward, I knew that my path had electronics in its future, specifically being an electrical engineer. Now, as I mentioned, this was no fading moment. I had the chance to choose which of two high schools I wanted to go to. So I chose Tampa Bay Vocational Technical High School, thinking that getting a leg up on electronics would somehow give me an advantage as I went to engineering school. Turned out not to be the best decision, however, because going to a technical high school meant I was going to lack certain math and science credits. No problem. I took every summer while I was in high school, and I eagerly took extra classes at the local university to make up every one of those math and science credits. From there, I went on, by God's grace, to the University of Florida, and then concluded at Georgia Tech, where I graduated with both a bachelor's and master's degrees in electrical engineering. My first job was here in Gaithersburg, and I worked as an engineer for about 3 years, until, during that third year, I began to sense different kind of call. This one was very different, not as dramatic, much more subtle. I began to sense that God may be calling me to pastoral ministry. Over the next 2 years, through prayer with my wife and a number of conversations with the pastors, God confirmed that call, and in April 1996, I came on staff here to be a pastor. Now, as I look back on these experiences, I realize that I felt just as clearly a sense of being called to engineering as I did the call to pastoral ministry. And it wouldn't be unusual to think that that call to engineering was a more natural one and the call to being a pastor a more spiritual one. You see, it's not hard for us to see the spiritual importance of something like pastoring, but what about plumbing? Or being a cashier at the local Giants? Or working as a carpenter? Are these merely secular occupations? Or looking at it another way, we understand that there are Christian things that we can do as we're employed. For example, we can share the gospel with a coworker. We can serve someone or do deeds of kindness. Or we can earn money to give tithes and offerings. But the question I want us to ponder is, do balancing the books, or turning a wrench, or painting a wall, or writing a computer program, in and of itself, bring glory to God? How does God want us to think about our jobs? And what does Scripture tell us, not only about how God wants us to work, but why He wants us to work? Well, our topic today is don't waste your job. And I believe Scripture has answers to us for all of these questions. Now, we've turned in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That's going to be our main text for our topic today. However, before we turn to Colossians 3, which addresses the how we are to work, we have to go back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, to understand why God calls us to work. Don't turn in your Bibles there, but we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. We'll put the scriptures up on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This passage is often referred to as the creation mandate, God's command to all humankind to subdue and have dominion over the earth. Now, when God tells us in this passage to subdue the earth, what He means by that is that we are to use the resources that God has placed here in the earth for useful purposes and to serve all of mankind, to serve one another. That's what it means to subdue the earth. Make use of what God has given us in order to improve life and make it better and serve others. When God says that we are to exercise dominion, we are to basically exercise dominion over the creatures of the earth under God's benevolent authority. And in this passage, we get the first glimpse of why God has called us to work. God calls us to work because we've been created in the image of God. We are to work because we've been created in the image of God. This means God created us to be like Him and to represent Him. You might say to imitate Him in the earth. You see, when we subdue the earth and we make use of the resources that are here, making things, designing things, crafting things, we are being like God, who is our maker, our designer. He is the one who crafted us as His workmanship. When God tells us to exercise dominion in the earth, we are exercising dominion as a reflection of God's very own sovereignty. In all of these things, we are like God and represent God in the various arenas of life. Now, Genesis 2 makes this even more explicit. In chapter 15, God says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." God created Adam, and then He placed Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. And this scripture implies to us, first, that work is good. It is the gift of God, something that God meant both for our own fulfillment and enjoyment, as well as for His glory. Work is God's appointed means for us as human beings. In our work, we are being like God, because God is a worker. Author Wade Boggs, not the baseball player, if any of you are wondering, says the following: "This is the reason man should work today. Not merely to make a living, not to gain luxuries, not to succeed in the eyes of the world, but because it is God's plan to subjugate the earth. Such an interpretation of daily work enables us to realize that our contribution, however small it may appear, fits into God's pattern for developing the world. All honorable work, no matter how insignificant before men, offers some opportunities to subdue this earth to God's will." I love that. All honorable work, no matter how insignificant before men, offers some opportunity to subdue this earth to God's will. What are those small aspects of your job that you consider insignificant before men? Filing papers, washing dishes, doing laundry, driving a nail, bussing tables. All of these things in their own unique way express God's purpose that we subdue this earth to His will. Not only so, this teaches us that God's purpose infuses dignity in all honorable work. There is dignity in no matter what facet or what arena of life God has called us to work for His glory. Look around you when you leave this building. Look around you as you're out and about this week. Consider all the things that by God's grace mankind has done. Roads, traffic lights, bridges, administration, civilization, cities, buildings, technology. All of these things, in every form of morally legitimate work, there is dignity and there is glory. Agriculture, medicine, technology, administration, construction, and more. You see, when we see life through this lens, we quickly begin to realize the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Now that sounds grand and it sounds wonderful, but we all know by experience that work is not all enjoyment and blessing, is it? And Genesis 3 explains why. You see, because of Adam's sin, often referred to by theologians as the fall, hardship, pain, and toil was introduced into our work. Whereas God had intended work from the beginning to be fulfilling, work instead is often frustrating. Because of the fall, there are two implications in our lives. First, work is hard. It's just plain hard. You plant shrubs, trying to do some landscaping around the house, and what happens? The weeds begin to grow. Things with thorns. You prick your fingers. You begin to bleed. It is hard. You try to do a minor repair on a pipe or something in your home, and one little slip, the pipe breaks. Now you've got a huge mess. You know, you're just finishing up that paper, that report that's due, and your computer crashes. There are pressures, stresses, costs that exceed our plans for our budget. Markets dry up. We miss deadlines. Work is just plain hard. But not only is work hard, because of the fall, we sin in our work. Sometimes we just don't feel like doing the things we know we're supposed to do. So we procrastinate. We're lazy. We find something boring, so we idle our time away. We can be passive, indifferent. Or on the other hand, we can sin by being excessively devoted to work, fueled by ungodly motivations like greed or worldly ambition, just buying into all that our culture offers us regarding work and career. But it's important to note that sin, our sin, does not nullify or cancel out God's command and God's call that we represent Him in the earth as those who bear His image. Now, in the 16th century, the Protestant reformers, these are the theologians and churchmen whom God used to recapture an understanding of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and also this notion of what's called the priesthood of all believers, the reformers summarized the biblical data on work in what's often called the Protestant doctrine of vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin word that simply means calling. And there are three aspects of calling that this doctrine of vocation teaches us from Scripture. First, and most importantly, God calls us to be in relationship with Him. He calls us to be in relationship with Him. That means to receive His free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the most important call, because Scripture makes clear, what profit does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? God commands all people everywhere to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and for the forgiveness of those sins. So this is the most important call. It supersedes every other call in life, and it sets work in its proper perspective. You see, contrary to our American work ethic, work is not the most important thing. Relationship with God is. The second kind of call that the Bible speaks of is the call to a specific ministry office or task. We see this in places like Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and this includes those who are called to pastoral office or in some way called to do religious work. This is typically what most of us have in mind when we think about being called to something. This is the second aspect of call Scripture speaks to. And then thirdly, there is one more kind of call. Because you see, so far, most of us are still left unaccounted for. And in this last call, which is more implied in Scripture, is the understanding that God calls us to various kinds of work and service. And these are no less spiritual than the call to ministry work. Listen to the following by author Jean Edward Veith. He says, "The Reformation notion of the priesthood of all believers by no means denigrated the pastoral office as is often assumed. Rather, it taught that the pastoral office is a vocation, a calling from God with its own responsibilities, authority, and blessings. But it also taught that lay people as well have vocations, callings of their own that entail holy responsibilities, authorities, and blessings of their own. All believers, like the priests of the Old Testament, can come into the presence of God through the blood of the Lamb. All believers can handle holy things, such as the Bible, earlier denied to the laity. All can proclaim the gospel to those who need its saving message. The priesthood of all believers means that all Christians enjoy the same access to Christ and are spiritually equal before Him. The priesthood of all believers did not make everyone into church workers. Rather, it turned every kind of work into a sacred calling. Every kind of work, including what had heretofore been looked down upon, the work of peasants and craftsmen, is an occasion for priesthood, for exercising a holy service to God and one's neighbor." Isn't that exciting? Isn't that liberating? Because see, what this means is, if you run a business, or detail cars, or teach in high school, or you're an attorney or a janitor, no matter what you're doing, you are exercising a holy service to God and to your neighbor. It is no less spiritual than the calling to ministry work. Do you see your job that way? Does this understanding permeate your perspective of the vocation God currently has you in? Martin Luther once said that vocation is a mask of God. In other words, God hides himself in the different vocations. And if we look clearly, as we think about the various vocations that are all around us, the various vocations to which God has called us, you can see God hiding there. You can see God in the waitress serving you at the table. You can see God in the police officer who is exercising an aspect of his justice. You see God in the doctor demonstrating mercy that begins in the heart of God. The farmer, the auto mechanic, the car detailer. No matter what you do, God is hiding in that vocation. These vocations are to be done for the glory of God. This is what it means to bear God's image in the earth. And this is why we work. We work because we've been created in the image of God. We work to fulfill God's creation mandate to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over it. And God calls us to work in a multitude of different callings, all of which are sacred before Him. Well, now that we understand why we are to work, let's turn our attention to this passage in Colossians and explore together how God calls us to work. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. The scripture says, "Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." Now, it would be important for me to take a moment to briefly address the topic of slavery, because the scripture begins with Paul speaking and giving instructions to slaves. Although scripture acknowledges the reality of slavery, the owning of one human being by another is never in any place condoned by Scripture. Slavery is not God's will. And though some forms of slavery were biblically allowable, for example, when someone was so much in debt that the only way out was to sell himself into slavery, the kind of slavery that forcibly takes one and makes them the property of another human being, such as was experienced in this country and many countries throughout the world, is reprehensible and abhorrent to God. Paul's priority here was not to address the issue of slavery itself. Rather, it was to address Christians in whatever circumstance of life they found themselves. Paul's concern was that Christians, no matter where they were, would live in such a way as to adorn the gospel of God. He was concerned that Christians not behave in such a way as to bring dishonor or disrepute to the gospel. Paul was less concerned with the Christian's status. He was more concerned with the Christian's character. And therefore, he addresses those who were slaves and tells them how to honor the gospel in that work. So right now, let's consider three things that we learned from this passage about how God wants us to work. Number one, work sincerely. Work sincerely. God wants us to work with sincerity. Now, sincerity of heart here means a heart that is unblemished, a heart that is without mixture. Stated positively, it means to have a whole heart or an undivided heart. It's often used in Scripture of the kind of sacrifice in the Old Testament that God was pleased with in an animal. He required animals that were unblemished, untainted, unmixed. It is also used of David in 1 Chronicles when he gave an abundant offering to the Lord out of the wholeness or the uprightness of his heart. To work sincerely means to work without hidden or mixed motives. You might say it this way. Devote your whole heart to your work, not simply part of it. That's what it means to work sincerely. Now, what's noteworthy in Colossians 3 is that what God expects of slaves or those who are under authority in relation to their masters is precisely the same as what he expected of children in relation to their parents. Obedience. And parents, for those of us in this room, this should make it easier for us to latch on to what God requires. Now, any parent of young children knows that children need to be taught to obey. It does not come naturally. As I reflect back on my boys when they were young, probably the very first scripture I taught them was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And obviously, seeking to be a good parent, as we seek to do, we don't simply let it stop at obedience. We teach them how we expect them to obey. And we all have these little sayings, little phrases that we come up with to express the thought. You know, for some it is, obey with a happy heart. You know, for others it could be things like, obey all the way and right away. Or the one that I typically used was, obey cheerfully, immediately, and completely. Reminds me of a father who was once sharing his story of a time where he needed to discipline his son for his disobedience. The father was trying to lead the son to sit down, to obey his command, to sit. And the son was, well, let's just say he was stubborn and not very willing to follow his father's command. There was a time of conflict. This went on for quite some time. But eventually, the father was able to convince his son to sit. But as he did, the son looked up at his father and said the following. I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, Daddy. I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Now, that doesn't surprise us when we consider the things that our kids can say and the attitudes with which they can do, the things we ask them to. But this attitude doesn't just come from children, does it? If we are honest, sometimes this is the attitude that accompanies us in our work. Have you ever had that attitude towards a boss? You're obeying on the outside, but grumbling and complaining on the inside? This is not what it means to work sincerely. Work sincerely first means obey. It means do the things that we're instructed to do. Can you have that report to me by the end of the week? Would you please call that customer today and address his or her complaint? Would you please complete this task by the end of the month? Working sincerely means we're to follow through on the instructions that were given by those who are our earthly bosses. But it means more than that. Work sincerely doesn't just mean obey, it means obey completely. In other words, we are told in this scripture, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Now, this doesn't mean that we're under any obligation to obey a request or a command that is inherently ungodly. We are never under any circumstances to disobey God in order to obey a human authority. What I believe obey in everything means instead is that we're not simply to obey in the pleasant aspects of our job, but we're also to obey completely in the unpleasant ones as well. So-and-so, it's your turn to clean the bathroom. It is your turn to close up the shop tonight, even though you know you're going to be here maybe well past midnight. It is your turn to address those disgruntled customers. You fill in the blank. What are those aspects of your job that you would rather not do? God calls us in this scripture to work sincerely and to obey in everything the things we're being asked to do. Work sincerely not only means obeying completely, it also means to obey not simply when your boss or those who are in authority are watching. Sometimes we can appear busy without really being busy. Sometimes we can be doing stuff and yet not be doing the right stuff. You see, the reason why God calls us to do this and the grace in which we're to experience in doing this comes when we understand that our work is to be done in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. In other words, it is the fear of the Lord that undergirds this command. That sense of having a sense of reverence, a sense of awe toward God in whatever work He's called us to do. To work in the fear of the Lord means to work as under the eye of God. The Lord's eyes, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, the scripture tells us, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. The Puritans used to like to say that we are to work coram Deo, two Latin words that simply mean before the face of God. God's desire is that every moment of our work is punctuated with the awareness that everything we do is open and laid bare before His sight. And when we work in this way, we not simply please those who are our earthly masters, but more importantly, we please our Father who is in heaven. Question for us to consider. In your work, are you a people pleaser? Or are you a God-fearer? What heart attitude characterizes the way in which you seek to do those unpleasant tasks? Now, there may be some of you here, and the reality of your work situation is you don't have an earthly boss. Maybe you are the business owner. Maybe you're the one who's at the top of the chain or the line of authority. Well, no matter what your circumstances, God calls all of us to do our work in the fear of the Lord. He calls all of us to work sincerely. So don't waste your job by harboring mixed motives in your heart. Work sincerely, obeying completely in the fear of the Lord. Number two, work heartily. Work heartily. Verse 23 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Another translation says, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. If working sincerely has to do with the quality of our work, working heartily has to do with the strength of our efforts. Work heartily means give your best efforts. Don't simply give your boss the leftovers. Working heartily means don't take shortcuts or be slack in your work. Follow through completely. Work heartily means embrace the hard things that you're called to do, as we were so effectively taught just recently right here in this church. Now, this is a particular challenge that I face because of my own indwelling sin. Because I've learned over the years that there's this underlying desire, this secret craving that I often have for a comfortable, easy life. I'd rather not have those hard things. Just give me the easy road. Now, God has sought to sanctify me of those desires through college and grad school and hard assignments and all kinds of things, and yet, sometimes that desire still remains. Work heartily means embrace everything, even the hard things, for the glory of God. We are told in this passage that we are to do our work as for the Lord and not for men. And as we meditate on this, this truth can transform our perspective. Because you see, anything you do for your earthly boss is ultimately being done for Christ. We see it in verse 24 again, where the scripture says, you are serving the Lord Christ. When we have this perspective that whatever we do in our jobs, whatever we do, we are doing as unto the Lord, it can transform the way that we see our work. Now, for some of you, this might be easy. You have bosses that are great. They're kind, they're gracious, they're encouraging, they're quick to compliment, all of those things. And for you, this is no particular challenge. You would gladly expend yourself and give your life for your boss. But for some of you, that's not the case. You may have a boss. You might honestly say, I loathe this person. I struggle to interact with this person. I dread every interaction. It may be harsh, unreasonable, belittling, even unjust. As I reflect back on various jobs that I've had growing up, I remember one particular manager that I had, and I didn't loathe this guy. As a matter of fact, there were times when I thought he was actually a great guy. The problem was all those other times. You see, he, at times he could be harsh. He could be unjustifiably demanding. He could be stubborn, at least in my opinion. We once had a conflict over how long it should take to get a certain task done. And when he didn't see things my way, I argued. And when my argument wasn't getting the results I desired, I got sinfully angry. And I expressed it. And I remember as I stormed out of his office, fuming over his insensitivity, after a while, as I got back to my office chair, kind of settling down and thinking about it, the Lord's gentle conviction began to set in, and I realized I had not honored God in that moment. I eventually went back to him, apologized for my attitude. The question I want us to consider is this: what about those bosses? Does God still expect us to work heartily for them? 1 Peter chapter 2 answers the question very clearly. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So the scriptures are clear. We are to work sincerely and work heartily, not only for those who are kind and just, but also to the ungodly, the harsh as well. When we do our work, and as we work heartily, we are serving the Lord Christ. We are serving the Lord Christ. And lest there be any temptation to believe that somehow God will excuse shoddy work or something that is done less than best, Paul gives us this warning in verse 25. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So let's not waste our jobs by doing sloppy work, taking shortcuts, taking the easy road, or giving less than our best. Work heartily, because in your work you are serving the Lord Christ. Number three, we are called to work faithfully. Work sincerely, work heartily, and lastly, we are called to work faithfully. Now, though this word faithfully does not appear explicitly in this text, nonetheless, it is implied. You see, there's something God wants us to know that will fuel our faith and enable us, even in the worst of circumstances, to do our work as unto Him. And the truth He wants us to know is that there is an inheritance laid up for us. Beginning in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And as we ponder this point, here we encounter the gospel. Because you see, inheritances are not something that's earned. They're given as a gift. And this inheritance is laid up for us not because we've been stellar or model in the work that we've done or in anything that we've done in life. This inheritance is laid up for us because Jesus Christ earned it for us. Because He came and walked in our place, and He gave Himself on the cross to die in our place, taking fully the punishment that we deserved as sinners. This inheritance is given to us not because we work for it, but because we trust God and we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. And God wants this knowledge to transform our approach to work. See, the other thing that we need to consider is that slaves don't normally receive an inheritance. But these slaves do. We have been given the privilege of being Christ's bondservants, His slaves. This was Paul's favorite designation for himself. As you look through all the various letters that he's written, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And not only are we called to work and serve as Christ's servants, as His slaves, if you will, but even our very master, the scripture says, came and He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the one we are privileged to call our master, the one we are privileged to work and serve for, is the one who made Himself a slave for us. And through His work, earned for us an inheritance we receive as a gift. You see, work faithfully means don't just work to earn a paycheck or to pay the bills. But work knowing that the very work you do glorifies God because you've been made in His image. Work faithfully means work knowing that God has called you to this work. He has gifted you to work. He has laid out before you good works which He's prepared beforehand for you to do. Work faithfully means that you are to work knowing that even if you are unappreciated and undercompensated, you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven that will never fade away. Work faithfully means knowing that your submission and obedience, even to that ungodly boss, is received by Jesus Christ Himself as service to Him. This is what it means to work faithfully. Let's not waste our jobs by thinking only about the hardships and difficulties of our current circumstances. Let's work faithfully, knowing we will receive from Jesus Christ Himself the inheritance laid up for us. So, dear friends, as you go to your jobs this week, let's go with new eyes. Let's go seeing through this gospel lens. Let's go to our jobs armed with the truth of both why God calls us to work as His image bearers and how God calls us to work sincerely, heartily, and faithfully as for the Lord.